I want us to pray before we open God's Word together, and I want us to pray a specific thing. Back in the book of Exodus, Moses, at perhaps his most critical time of his life, in the aftermath of the debacle where he was up on Mount Sinai, and the people got restless in God's absence and Moses' absence, and they built a golden calf. They wanted something tangible they could focus on in their worship. And that just created all kinds, obviously, of problems, and God was angry, and Moses was angry, and there was all this interchange and these wonderful series of conversations and encounters that go on that culminate after God has revealed a little bit more of Himself to them and helped them see what was wrong, what they were really sacrificing and what they had done, what they were giving up. There's a point where Moses and God in the end are together again, and Moses looks at God and prays this prayer, God, show me Your glory. And that's what I want us to pray together. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer this morning. And we're just going to go to God in your own quietness of your heart. Ask Him this morning, Lord, show me Your glory. God, just as Moses prayed so many, many years ago, this morning the prayer of my heart, the prayer of our heart, is for You to show us Your glory. For of all the things that we might hear today, all the things we might encounter, there is nothing that we need more than to see You for who You are. So take Your word in this time together and indeed show us Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a CD I've been listening to by a band by the name of Casting Crowns. In fact, the CD itself is called Casting Crowns, and there's a song on that particular CD called American Dream, which is a powerful, insightful look at where so many people in our society are headed. The opening lyric to that song goes like this: all work, no play may have made Jack a dull boy, but all work, no God has left Jack with a lost soul. That song goes a little bit later and says he works all day and tries to sleep all night. And as it begins, the song goes on and sort of so the unraveling of this life. Later, the song says, he works all day and lies awake at night. And the final time through that sequence, he says, now he works all day and cries alone at night. And the song is a powerful, insightful look at how what happens in a life when we chase all the wrong things. When the focus of our life are the things that we think are important, but ultimately in the end have no real lasting importance at all. In the messages that we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount over the last weeks, Jesus is trying to instruct His followers in that day and in our day as well about what it means to find what really matters in life and pursue that. To hang our future and all that we are on what really counts. For when we find ourselves pursuing the things that don't matter, we end up in all the wrong places. The Sermon on the Mount was designed to describe for the people in Jesus' day and to correct their thinking and ours about what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God. And as we saw 2 weeks ago in the first part of this two-part series, this long passage in chapter 6 that deals with the stuff of life, the material things, the goals and values of life, Jesus is trying to get us to wean us away from that which so easily entangles us. He reminded us at the end of the passage we looked at week before last, in verse 25 of chapter 6, that you can't serve two masters. We have to make a choice. It's the very nature of the idea of master, that there can only be one. For something to master, something or someone to master you, it takes our whole attention and commands our attention and eventually dominates and controls our lives. And so if we ask ourselves, what is our master? Jesus says very simply, you cannot follow God and the pursuit of wealth. For one will master you or the other, and the other will fade away. So you have to make a choice. What is the most important to you? To focus your life on that which matters eternally or to pursue the things of this world, but you got to make a choice because you can't serve two masters. It never works. And so Jesus poses that problem to us. And in the first part of that long section that we've been looking at over these two messages, He asks us the question, what are you investing in? What is it that you are placing your investment in? Today, that passage that follows on, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, asks the logical question that comes out of a call, an obedient response to the call of God to trust Him as our Master. So if I'm going to invest in things that matter for eternity, and I'm not going to invest in the things of this world, if I'm going to pursue those things, then what's going to happen to me? How am I going to be provided for? And so in today's message, we'll look at the passage where Jesus answers the second question, in whom are you going to trust? First, who are you going to invest in? We looked at. Now, in whom are you going to trust? And that is the core and the center of the message that Jesus has for us today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. We're going to read this passage down to the end of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to find this is really a really rather simple passage. In fact, besides perhaps the Beatitudes, that opening list of blessings, of characteristics of godly kingdom people, perhaps no part of the Sermon on the Mount is more often quoted than this particular passage today, particularly verse 33. But in this, Jesus takes a very simple thought and illustrates it wonderfully and beautifully and calls us to a place where we, you and I all need to be if we are to find life indeed in Christ. Beginning in verse 25, he writes these words, or the author writes these words of what Jesus said. For this reason, what reason? Because you can't serve two masters, because you got to make a choice. But for this reason, if you choose to follow Christ, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage begins with a very simple command, a command that's repeated in some form three times across the verses that we just read. Literally, he says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, stop worrying. Stop worrying. You see, Jesus assumes that they are people who will worry, for that's the normal human condition, to worry about where the next meal is going to come from, to worry about how they're going to make it through the next day. In this culture, most people, most common folk, were day laborers and were paid at the end of the day their wages. And so you would work all day, you would receive a pay for that day's work at the end of the day, and that would be your sustenance for the next day. It was a daily routine. So the idea that I need to think about where the next day's meal would come from is very much a part of the way they would live, and Jesus understood that. And you and I also, it's very common to our human experience to worry. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about what's going to happen to us. We worry about our future. We worry about how we're going to pay the bills. We worry about where our kids are going to go to college and if we can pay for them. We're worried if our retirement accounts are going to hold up when that time comes down the road. We're worried about our medical coverage, and we worry about this and we worry about that, because that's so much of the stuff of life is about this providing for ourselves. And Jesus speaks into that and says, stop worrying. And then he begins to say, give these wonderful, beautiful illustrations from nature. He said, I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about the world, the created world. And first of all, I want you to notice the birds and all their beauty and flight and the intricacies of their design. Watch them. Birds don't get up and punch a time clock. Birds don't go out and, you know, they don't go to the market and shop for their food. How do they eat? Their father feeds them. Their father feeds them. And yes, no, the birds aren't passive. They go out and find the worm or whatever and take it to their nest. But they're not worried about where that's going to come from. Their father. And Jesus says, as glorious as that is, aren't you worth more than a bird? Aren't you worth more than these wonderful, beautiful birds? And by the way, as you look and consider them, is worrying going to get you anything? In fact, in the middle of that, these illustrations from nature, he says, has anyone added an hour to their life by worrying? The word's translated there by added an hour. Sometimes some translations say add a cubit to their height. The words can be translated a couple of ways, but the essence is what I think is the way it's translated here in the text that I read, that the idea is that if we, all these things that are out there, are our lives going to be extended one little bit by worrying about it? In fact, now we know that actually our lives are shortened by worrying about it. So Jesus says, consider the birds. They don't go hungry. Their father feeds them. And then after that, consider the lilies of the field. And probably the word lilies here is a general word for a lot of the wildflowers that grew in the Palestinian countryside. And there among the grasslands, there would be this springing up all over these glorious and beautiful, wonderful flowers. And Jesus says, take a look at those things. Aren't they gorgeous? Handcrafted by God Himself. Solomon, the wealthiest and grandest of all the kings of Israel, in all of his glory, can't hold a candle to the beauty of one of those flowers. But did that flower ever go down to the center of town, to the shopping mall, to buy himself, buy itself something to put on to look better? Nah. No. The Father clothes that flower in all its beauty. And for crying out loud, it's a flower. It's going to wither and die in no time at all. Aren't you far more important to God than a flower? Here, out of these glorious pictures of nature, Jesus says, stop worrying. The Heavenly Father cares for you and will take care of you. As the passage goes on and repeats the command, after going through these illustrations and calls them out, you little faith, he says, don't worry then, saying, where are you going to get all these things? And then he draws an important contrast. And basically what Jesus says to his followers then and now is there are two kinds of people when it comes to worry. There are the people, there are all these people who are trusting in the wrong thing, and then those that trust me. Notice how he describes them down in verse 32. For the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles there literally means the people of the nations. And it was basically a technical term used by them to describe all the people who were not the people of God, who were outside the people of God. So Jesus says there are two kinds of people, kingdom people and non-kingdom people. And here's what the non-kingdom people do. People that aren't following after God or aren't not part of the people of God. They're out there worrying all the time about what they're going to wear and where the next meal's coming from and building up their retirement plans and saving up and doing this, that, and the other. And they're pursuing all these things and trying to protect themselves and build a, you know, and worrying about what's going to happen. That's what they do. But people who are following me have a different calling. And what is that? To seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what is the promise? All these things will be added unto you. Now, what does it mean to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Well, first of all, as we've been noticing all through this Sermon on the Mount, to be a kingdom person begins with absolute, complete loyalty to the King. You cannot be a kingdom person and seek His kingdom without pursuing and honoring and having your absolute loyalty to the King. We're back to choosing our masters again. Which will it be? And when we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and He is our King, it means a complete and absolute pursuit of Him. Understanding Him, knowing Him, growing in Him, committed to Him, loyal to Him. Committed to His kingdom, to His rule in our lives and in our world. And then to pursue His righteousness simply means, if I might put it down in common language, is we have to come to the point where we care about the things that God cares about. Our priorities line up with His priorities for the world. To seek His righteousness simply means that we care in our own lives and in our community of faith to live out that which is important to God. So we seek God and are absolutely loyal to Him and choose then to live according to God's priorities. And so that the pursuit that we have of God together as a community is to discover what that is. To learn more of God and who He is and what He's like. And then out of that, for our own view of the world to become more and more in line with God's view of the world and to align our priorities. And I would not for a moment say that's an easy task. There are many complex, nuanced applications of this, but as a community of faith, as committed to the Lordship of Christ, we get together and we study God's Word and we prayerfully look for and say, what are God's priorities that we might live them out in our lives as well? So God calls us to live that kind of life. And when we do, He says, all the things, everything you need will be provided for you. Everything you need will be provided. So stop worrying. I'm going to care for you. When you seek me and seek my kingdom, I can be trusted. Now, this is a theme that appears all throughout Scripture. We could go Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, but let me just remind you of a couple that are really perhaps very familiar to you that resound this same theme. The Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. What does that mean? God will guide us into the things that matter. He will guide us into the priorities that He has for His name's sake. And then He goes on the whole second half, talking about going in the shadow of death and we're not going to fear any evil. And even before our enemies, God prepares the banquet table and His mercy follows us all our life. And there's this glorious, beautiful picture there in Psalm 23 of the life that's committed to the shepherd. He'll care for every need we have. The Apostle Paul understood this concept. And in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, he writes these words, "Be anxious for nothing," echoing the words of Jesus, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." And then what happens? "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The call then, the simple command of these verses is put your trust in Him. Stop worrying. And there are all kinds of ways that we could apply this in our own lives. As I said earlier, we often have the fear of what will happen to us. You look down the road a little piece. Some of us are further down the road than others, and you wonder, what's it going to be like? Am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to have enough money? Am I, like I said, my retirement going to come in? Am I going to be able to pay for this or that? We have a great fear of what will happen to our children. This past week, the U.S. News and World Report annual survey of the top colleges came out, and so all of parents, we just run through there and we look at the list, you know. You think, oh, how can I get my kid up that list a little higher so he or she will have a better future? We have this crazy phenomenon in our society where some parents will almost sometimes before they're born or certainly after newborn try to sign their kids up for the right preschool. They get in the right preschool, they can get in the right elementary school. If you get in the right elementary school, you can get in the right middle school. If you get in the right middle school, you can get in the right high school. If you get in the right high school, they can go to an Ivy League school or Stanford and they'll be fine. This cycle of trying somehow to control the future and order everything that we do toward protecting somehow that future for ourselves or for our children. Sometimes we dream of a more comfortable life. You ever do that? I do it. And I think, oh, I know I really do have it pretty well when you take the whole scope of this world, but gosh, I sure wish I had. Being a sports fan, I went in Costco yesterday and it just, you know, I can't help but stop next front of these big, huge plasma screen, high def TVs, and I go, how great would it be to sit down and watch my beloved Braves this afternoon in high def? And then there's a part of us that just says, you know, I know I'm pretty happy, but I'm sure I'd be more happy if I had a little bit more. And then we cover that longing up with a pious thing and said, if I had more, I'd give more. And so much of our energy is directed toward that idea, can I just sort of control the future? One of the fun things I do as a pastor, one of the really truly fun things to do is to meet with young couples who God has called together and they're looking to be married and get involved in doing premarital counseling. And one of the most fun things about that is to sit there and listen to them talk and see them trying to figure it all out. And they're in there planning for their, and they're trying to project it all out. And that's a good, I mean, I'm all for planning. And I ask hard questions to help couples make sure they are thinking about the right things, but it just almost gets funny. And those of us that have been married a while just look and shake our heads and laugh and go, you're right, you just don't know. And yet, there's this sense within us. So how do we overcome? And how do we get to the place where we're willing to say, okay, I'm just going to stop worrying and start trusting? Well, see, the answer, I think, is to understand what this passage is really about. For I don't really think it's about worrying, although that's an important theme there. And I don't think it's about a lot of things. I think it's about this. I think this passage is about God. It's about God and what God is like. And all through the fabric of this passage, we see characteristics of God emerging in the teaching of Jesus that call out to us to trust Him. Now, I challenge you to take some time, maybe in a quiet moment, and read through this scripture and just ask God to show you the characteristics of Himself that are there. I'm going to suggest a few to us here in a moment, and perhaps you'll find others, and that'll be a great time for you to explore God's Word and ask Him, God, show me yourself. But just looking in this passage, let me list a few of the characteristics of God that are here. First of all, God is sovereign. The Lord of all His creation here, the One who's put it all together. And here we see Him as the sovereign Lord of creation. We also see in this passage His omniscience, meaning He knows everything. Look down in, when he says the Gentiles or the peoples eagerly seek all these things. He says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. God knows everything. Nothing about your life has ever caught God off guard. Nothing. There are moments when we're despairing or we can't figure something out and we're just absolutely sure, one, we're the only person in the world that's ever been through this, and secondly, somehow God's missed this. But no, God knows everything we need. Not only is He omniscient, but He's wise. He understands what we need, that not just the intellectual knowledge of our needs, but the wise understanding of what we best need. This passage is filled of His graciousness to all His creation. That a bird can be taken care of, and a flower and everything in between. God graciously gives of Himself to all that He's created to meet their needs. And He's a God of great graciousness and giving. He's also a God of mercy. You know where I find that? Verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow, or tomorrow will take care of itself. You know one of the most merciful things about God is He doesn't let us know what's coming. When I'm talking to some of those young couples in premarital counseling, and one of the things, you don't know. There's a set of realities in your lives right now. What's going to happen 6 months, a year? We don't know. And God mercifully withholds that information for us because it's probably even scarier than our worries sometimes. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. And I'll mercifully hold out the heaviest things you don't need to know because I care for you and I love you. And then another beautiful characteristic of God in this passage is that He's an artist. One of the reasons I believe in the sovereignty of God is because Cliff and I never talked about this service, but so many of the themes that he and the team and others have shared today were right along the things that God was placing upon my heart, including the idea that God is an artist. I've had a wonderful opportunity this summer in a couple of settings to see up close and personal, if you will, some of the most beautiful parts of God's creation. Earlier in the summer, our family got a chance to be in Hawaii. And is there anything so absolutely stunningly beautiful as a Maui sunset? With this, you know, the painted across the sky and all that beauty and glory. And last week, we're up at Camp PBC up on Mount Shasta. And here we are at the foot of this incredible mountain, still with some snow on the top. And all the spiritualizers want to tell you to look at that cross section of Mount Shasta and see on it the profile of Mother Earth. Have you ever heard that story? And there is this profile. It's like a woman on her back with child. And says, oh, that's Mother Earth. I'm saying, no, it's the fingerprint of God. This glorious, creative, and this wonder and incredible beauty. And you know what Jesus says in this passage? You're more beautiful than that. You and you and you are a creation of the master artist himself, and God has fashioned you. And yes, like the Sistine Chapel ceiling, the beauty of that art can sometimes be covered with all kinds of crud that need. But He's the master art restorer as well, and wants to clean all of that stuff off and allow the beauty of His creation to shine forth. And God, the artist, has designed you. What a wonderful God that is. That's the beauty of our God we serve. God invites us to look at Him, to see Him in all His glory. And then when we've seen Him in all His glory, He can turn to us and say, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Now, there are moments now in this season of my life where I get down like you do, and I start worrying about all these things. And one of my habits now is I have a few favorite CDs with music that whose words draw me close to God and challenge me to think about God. And I'll pop that CD in the CD player and put on the headphones and just blast it into my ears and just sing along with it. And somehow God just reminding me of those great truths helped me to remember the greatness of who He is. There's a particular CD that I love, a band that I've grown to love, the David Crowder Band. And there's a song on their newest CD that's called How Great. And the first line, the first line of that song goes, I'm so bored of little gods. I love that line. I'm so bored of little gods while standing on the edge of something large, while standing here so close to you, we could be consumed. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. And the chorus of that song goes, how so sweet this surrender. So sweet this surrender. How great your love for us. How great our love for you that grace could cover us. How great your love. That God of all that greatness invites you to trust Him. That's what it means to be a kingdom person, sold out to the Lordship of Christ, trusting the living God of all creation, the artist who designed you as in all your beauty and loves you unconditionally, says, trust me. What a wonderful, glorious promise. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to do something. For some of you, it may make you a little uncomfortable if you don't like silence, but we're going to take a moment and just be quiet. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to think about God. Take a moment or two and just be quiet for the Lord and think about God. All the qualities and attributes of God, characteristics that invite us to trust Him. And just meditate for a moment on who He is. And I'm just going to ask some of you, as the Lord leads you, to just speak out loud an attribute or characteristic of God that's very meaningful to you. Not a long prayer, just a word, a description of God that where God has reminded you of His greatness. Say it as loud as you can. I'll repeat it so everyone can hear. But let's just, different ones of us, share something about God.
My Redeemer.
My Savior. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that one. Savior.
My provision.
Provision.
All loving.
All loving. Protector.
Defender.
Our defender.
Master of my life.
Master of our lives.
My inspiration.
Inspiration.
My all in all.
My hope.
My healer.
Healer.
My guide.
Guide.
My strength.
Strength.
My rock.
My rock.
You're utterly reliable.
Utterly reliable.
Faithful.
Faithful. On that same CD that I love to listen to, the next song on it is a song called No One Like You. And there's a chorus. The chorus at the very end, there's this repetition of this phrase, "There is no one like you. There has never been anyone like you. There is no one like, there has never been anyone like." And then it is this pounding affirmation, "There is no one like our God." We praise you this day, God, that you are a God worthy to be trusted. Give us your grace through the power of your Spirit, the revelation of your word, to greater understanding of who you are, a greater appreciation of the things that matter to you, that we might trust you day by day, moment by moment. To you we give all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to continue, even as you go today, to consider the greatness of God and encourage each other as you go. Have a great week.